Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 24. I will read to the end of the chapter, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 24 this morning. This is Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors, and I'm using the NIV by the way, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 and open the in the open country and go after the lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all of his things that he had, and he set off to a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring on his finger and send his sandals for his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all of your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he is found.'" This is the reading of God's word. Well, one of my favorite TV shows is called This Old House. It's been in production for over 40 years now on PBS. They have a contractor who takes old historical houses in the Boston area, in that part of the country, and they restore them to their original architecture, and usually includes upgrading their plumbing, electrical, and adding HVAC. Now, these homes are owned by individuals who work with an architect and a crew from This Old House program to restore the house to its former glory. It's fascinating to see how an old house that has suffered from the passage of time and from weather to be brought back to its formal beauty. Now, restoration does not apply only to houses, but people restore all kinds of things, from cars to tractors and even musical instruments. So why do people restore things? Well, to preserve history is probably a common reason. Others do it for their value, since a restored object is more valuable than the one that's in decay or disrepair. And others do it out of sense of accomplishment, or maybe just as a hobby. But what about the restoration of people? Are not people's lives much more valuable than objects? Now, we have doctors that restore the physical body and psychiatrists that restore mental health, or at least they attempt to the best of their abilities. But now, what about the spiritual health of our souls? Where does that come from? Well, the obvious answer is that only God can restore our spiritual health. So what causes our spiritual health to decay and to become in need of restoration? See, the passage we read in Jeremiah chapter 30 says that God is going to bring his people back from captivity and restore them to the land of their inheritance. They were in captivity because of their rebellion against God. Their rebellion not only caused them to be carried off into slavery of an ungodly nation, but it also resulted in the destruction of their city and of the temple. Verse 15 describes it this way: "Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you." And yet in verse 17, God declares this: "I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds." And he goes on to say, "I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents, and I will have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place." Now, to be sure, when they did return, they faced hardship and danger while they rebuilt the city, and the temple would not be to its former glory. But you see, the ultimate restoration here is about who they were. For in verse 22, God simply says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." What greater comfort can we have for our souls, despite our great guilt and our many sins, than God to say to us, "You will be my people, and I will be your God"? In the New Testament, Luke records a lot of Jesus' teachings, and he uses a lot of parables, and we find that a lot in Luke here. And so the parables not only conveyed a particular lesson he was trying to teach, but it made a particular application in their real-life circumstances. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to sinners, he calls them, who have gathered around to hear him teach. Now, in addition, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have been hanging around and following Jesus as he taught, and they were critical of him being able to teach and to eat with these sinners. So in these three parables of the lost, Jesus is really speaking directly to the Pharisees in their own self-righteousness and their real lack of compassion. But for us today, the ultimate lesson is about restoring the lost, and how does that take place? So as you can see in the outline of the sermon in your bulletin there, I'm going to cover this in four separate sections. The first, we'll talk about the lost, who are they? The second will be the found, how were they found? In the third section, we'll talk about the restoration, what they were restored to, and why were they restored? And then lastly, in part four, we're going to talk about the joy. So Jesus teaches these three parables as a whole and uses three different subjects to convey the very same message. So let's look at section one, the lost. Here, Jesus uses a sheep, a coin, and a son as he describes a condition of being lost. First, he uses the example of a sheep. Now, sheep really are not the smartest animals. They need to be herded by a shepherd, and today shepherds use a sheepdog to keep them from wandering off. Sheep like to feed in green fields, and they're usually used to keep down weeds and unwanted plants. So how does a sheep get lost? Out of 100, there are 99 who have heeded the shepherd's command and his staff, and they have stayed in the field to graze on the green grasses. The implication here is that one of the sheep has not listened to the shepherd and followed his directions, and they have wandered off to find even greener and better grass on the other side. But you see, the problem is that sheep really don't have a sense of direction when they wander off. They don't know how to get back. The real danger is that a lone sheep by himself in the wilderness is a prey for wolves who are ready and willing to devour it. Secondly, he uses the example of a lost coin. Now, a coin in itself is an inanimate object. It has no will or ability to act on its own. So how does a coin get lost? Maybe the owner has misplaced it, maybe it was stolen, or it's just fallen from a place where it was kept. The fact that it is not with the other coins implies that something's happened to it outside of the owner's knowledge. So it must be very valuable for this owner to go searching everywhere for it. And then thirdly, he uses the example of a son. Now see, Jesus moves on to the third parable so he can get into the meat of the purpose of these parables. See, a son is not an animal, it's not an inanimate object, but it's an individual who has the ability to make wise decisions and to understand the consequences of his actions. So then, how does a son become lost? Here, he willingly chose to leave the house and the food that his father had provided for him, and he abandoned the work that he did in the field next to his brother. And in addition, he demanded that the father give him his allotment of his inheritance that was due to him. Now, the father responded with kindness, and he divided up the inheritance and gave it to this son. Now, when the son left with all that he had, the father not only considered him lost, but he said he was dead. The son was no longer useful to the father, the brother, or the farm. This parable is also called the prodigal son, because when he left, as Scripture calls it, he lived a prodigal life. So what does the word prodigal mean? It means spending money freely, recklessly, wastefully, and extravagantly. So this is what the son did. He took his money and he wasted it recklessly and extravagantly without considering the consequences of his actions. So as a result of his prodigal living, realize now that the son has lost something as well. So let's look at this closer. What has the son lost by his actions? We find out that he's lost his fellowship with his father and his brother. He has lost now his inheritance to wild living. He's lost his position in society. Feeding pigs is not a glamorous thing. He's lost his dignity. He's now lost his food. And apparently he's lost his sanity. So we have the lost things. Now that we have these lost things before us, let's see how they can be found. So section 2, we're going to talk about the found, how they were found, and why. So first, let's look at the lost sheep. When the shepherd discovers that one of the sheep is missing, he quickly leaves the 99, knowing that they will be safe, and he tirelessly searches the open and dangerous countryside until he finds this lost sheep. Now, why search after a single lost sheep when you've got 99 good ones? Well, because of its value. It's worth much more to the shepherd, and it's the duty, by the way, of the shepherd to protect all of the sheep equally and not let any of them go astray. And so he not only finds this lost sheep, but now it says he joyfully places him on his shoulder and carries him back to the flock. Well, now let's consider the lost coin. We're not given much detail about this parable, but the assumption is that the other 9 coins are in a safe place when she discovers that one of them was missing. So when the woman discovers that she has lost one of her coins, she immediately begins a careful search. You know, she turns on the lights, she sweeps every inch of the floor until she finds this lost coin. She was not going to stop until she found it. It was very valuable to her. And third, we have the lost son. And you notice here that the story changes. Neither the father nor the brother go looking for the lost son. In fact, the father has said he's dead. So how does the lost son now get found? Well, we read in the parable, I think, the answer where it says he came to his senses. See, he found his sanity. He was able to discern what he had done was wrong, and no matter how bad it was, he still had a caring father that he could go back to. So after he spent all he had on wild living, there was a severe famine in the land, and now he was in need, it says. He no longer controlled his destiny. He couldn't control his living conditions, and he was hungry. And he had no way to pay for food. And now if there was a famine, the food was even scarcer. So at first he thinks the only way to resolve his problem is just to hire himself out to a local farmer. But you see, things only get worse, don't they? The farmer sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And I don't know if you've ever been around a pig farm, but it doesn't smell good. The pigs live in mud, and they're really not particularly friendly animals either. But notice, Pharisees and teachers of the law are still listening, and what do they know about pigs? They're unclean, aren't they? Pigs are unclean. So this son was not only guilty of running away from the father and foolishly spending his money on who knows what, but now he's unclean. But his plan still didn't solve his problem, did it? He was still hungry. The farmer would not allow him to eat the pods from the pigs, and no one in the community would even give him anything. But why would he? He was an outcast, living with the pigs. He smelled, he was dirty. He had no money. Then it says he came to his senses. After trying everything on his own, he realized he could not save himself. He was starving to death. Then he remembered how his father's hired servants would have food left over, and they never were hungry. He knew that his father was caring and loving. So he would go and seek to become just an employee. He was broke. He was hungry. He was unclean. All he could do was repent because he recognized that he had sinned not only against his earthly father, but against his heavenly father. So despite his embarrassment and his shame for all that he had done, he gets up and he goes to his father. Section 3 now is the restoration. We'll talk about how they were restored. First, let's talk about the lost sheep. The restoration of the lost sheep is simple, is it not? He is back with the shepherd, with the rest of the flock. And this is a dual restoration. The sheep's relationship is restored to the shepherd and to the flock. Simple. And there's a celebration with the shepherd and his friends and the neighbors, and they all come because the lost sheep was found and he is safe and he's returned. It's a worthy celebration because the sheep is valuable. The lost coin. Now, the restoration of the lost coin is very simple. It's back with the owner, and it's in a safe place. Again, there's a celebration between the woman and her friends and neighbors because the coin was valuable. I'm going to talk about the lost son now. See, the first two parables are simple. They're meant to convey a very general message that when a master or owner loses something valuable, they will stop at nothing until the lost thing is found and it's restored to its original place or its position, and it's worthy to be celebrated. See, this is something that most individuals, including the Pharisees and teachers of the law, would understand. And so now it sets the stage for the real meaning of this parable of restoration. And we'll notice here that in addition, Jesus interjects a spiritual truth now into these two parables, which is celebration when sinners repent. Now, neither the lost sheep or the coin can repent, right? So Jesus takes the application into the lives of people who are much more valuable than sheep and coins, and they can repent. So let's take a closer look at the son. The son demands his inheritance from the father. He leaves the farm and he heads off to a distant land. The father doesn't consider his son lost, but considers him dead. While living in a distant land, he squanders everything that he has. He runs out of money. There's a famine in the land. He becomes hungry. He seeks a job with a local farmer. He's sent out to feed pigs. He's hungry. He realizes that even the pigs have plenty of food. And he asks the locals for help. They refuse. And now he feels like he's dying. See, the parable, again, is about what the son has lost. We said he lost fellowship with the father and the brother. He lost his inheritance. He's lost his position in society. He's lost his dignity. He's lost his food. And he's lost his sanity. But see here, the beginning of his restoration began when he came to his senses. He finally understood his fallen state and recognized that his only rescue would have to come from his father. He now knew that the only way to restore his relationship with his father would be to repent and to confess. He knew that his sin was not only against his earthly father, but his heavenly father. It's a reference to the commandment to honor your father and your mother. But see, as he is imagining his restoration to the family, he doesn't see it as a son, but he only sees that restoration as a hired hand living and working for food. But rather than feeling sorry for himself, he gets up and he goes to his father. What do you think? The son is going to be surprised? So as the father sees him returning way off, his father has compassion on his son. His love for his son has not faded, but actually grown stronger. So the father runs to him. He doesn't sit on the porch waiting for him to come home and beg for forgiveness. But he runs to him with love and compassion, for the son was dead and he's now alive. And despite the fact that the son is dirty, he smelled like pigs, he's ceremonially unclean, the father is filled with compassion and he runs. And he grabs him and he kisses him. And you notice the son didn't wait, but he immediately repents and confesses his sin against his father and against heaven. And he humbly acknowledges his lack of worthiness to even be called a son and expects just to be hired as a worker. And so here the father begins the complete restoration. See, he's already restored his relationship with the son by running to him with compassion and embracing him and kissing him. And so next what we have is the filthy rags are now to be replaced with a royal robe, a ring to signify the restoration to the family name, sandals to put on his feet. He was now restored to the worthy place of a son, along with all the rights and privileges of a son. He now has his dignity restored, and he's about to have the best meal he could like and have his food source restored. You see, the son never expected that. And remember, in the sermon we had last week, it was about an incredible blessings that we have in Christ. God reserves the best for his people. He lavishes his blessing upon his people beyond even our wildest imagination. So let's look at the very last part of this parable, which is called joy. See, with the lost sheep, the shepherd joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulders, and he heads home. I can just hear him singing now a song about the restoration. And once again, he is home with the shepherd, and he gathers all of his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my lost sheep." And again, with the lost coin, when the woman finds the lost coin, she gathers her friends and her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Now, we are not told how they celebrated, only that they rejoiced together. Remember when we sang Psalm 126, which described the joy of the people when they returned to Zion and they were restored to their place of glory. But what about the son? You see, the celebration and the feast are now made a big deal in this parable. The son is now clothed with his best robe. He has a ring on his finger. He has sandals on his feet. He is now worthy to be the guest of honor at a very great feast. And a festival that celebrates his return to the Father's house. And you notice that the feast included the fatted calf, which is a symbol of sacrifice and forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament. And it was the end, again, to his hunger that actually drove him back to his father. So now the father proclaims the son, the father had proclaimed the son was dead. Now he's alive. He proclaimed he was lost, and now he is found. So they began this great celebration with the family. But notice that Jesus also says in the parable of the lost sheep that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And in the parable of the lost coin, he says that there will be rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. However, in the parable of the lost son, the father says to his servants, "Quick, get the robe, the ring, the sandals, and prepare the fatted calf so that we can celebrate." Here, the restored son is the center of the celebration. He is present at the head of the table, and he participates in the celebration. I like Psalm 23, verse 5, which says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So you see, these three parables have an underlying theme, have a unifying theme. The unifying theme is the lost, the found, the restoration, and the joy. But did you notice there really is a bigger picture in all these? The clear, overarching message is one of repentance. It is proclaimed in each of the parables as the reason for the rejoicing. Jesus is proclaiming the good news, the gospel message that repentance leads to restoration and rejoicing. Let's say that again. Repentance leads to restoration and rejoicing. So what then is repentance? So I went to my Bible program on my computer and I searched for the word repentance. There are over 5,000 references to the word repentance in the New Testament alone. It's an important topic in the book of Good News. It begins with John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance in order to obtain forgiveness and the release of sins. Jesus preached both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And after his death and resurrection, he met with his disciples and he opened their minds so that they would understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and he will rise again on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem." Barnes defines repentance as sorrow for sin and the forsaking of it. And yet Easton goes further and he says, repentance not only is a knowing of one's own guilt and sinfulness, but it also apprehends God's mercy in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3, 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us a new birth with a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and is kept for you in heaven." Notice that the lost son first purposed in his heart that he would repent and confess his sin before he spoke to his father. Once he met his father, he openly confessed and repented. Repentance is necessary to enter the kingdom of God and also to restore our lost relationship with the Father that ultimately resulted in Adam and Eve's sin. But it's necessary for our continuing relationship with Him as well. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness." Don't let your sin impede your relationship with your Father. Confess it and be restored. That's not the end of the parable. Jesus continued on the parable. Remember, He's teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about compassion and love and repentance. Jesus continued on with the parable about the older brother who didn't have compassion. He wouldn't forgive, and he refused to celebrate. And yet, the father had compassion on this son as well. And he said to him, "My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother was dead. He is now alive. He was lost, and he is now found." The application: repentance leads to restoration and rejoicing. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful that Christ not only died, but he rose again. He sits at your right hand. We have you, Father, who love us, who care for us, who restores us when we are broken, when we are down, when we're out. Father, we know that you give us all things. You bless us with all things greater than we can imagine. And yet, Father, we know that this isn't the end. For we know that when Christ does come again, the restoration will be complete. It will be a time when there is no more tears, there is no more crying, there is no more suffering, but we will be in complete restoration with you and with Christ and our fellow believers, singing praises to you in heaven for eternity. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.